Well, let me ask you this as we start this morning. When was the last time you had a quarrel, a fight? Maybe you were like just before church, you know, on the way to church. I don't know. But I think it's probably pretty common among us. When was the last time you had one? This isn't my last time, but this is one of my times. A few months ago, I had the privilege of going to Rwanda. And coming home, I noticed on my cell phone provider bill that there was a charge for $10 for international roaming. Now, being the careful and frugal guy I am, saw that, and I said that's a mistake because I never used my phone while I was away. And so I phoned my provider, who I shall remain nameless and leave them there, but kind of perturbed a little bit and said, by the way, there's a charge here for $10. I didn't use my phone. And they said, oh, sir, we have you using your phone for a text message in Amsterdam on this date, this date. And I was like, oh, right, yeah, sorry, I forgot I used it once. But $10 seems a little steep, doesn't it? Like, you see, I didn't ever use my phone after that, but can you kindly reverse the charge? To which they said, no. I was like, I've never had this before, really. You know, like, your customer service, you want to serve the people. I'm like, this is one outgoing, that's a very expensive text message. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, that's the rules. And I'm like, well, obviously you can't help me, so put me in touch with somebody who can. Put a supervisor on the phone, trying to be as nice as I can. They said, no problem. Probably maybe wait like 10 minutes longer than I needed to just because I'm putting up a stink. So the supervisor gets on, how can I help you? Went through the whole thing again. They said, sorry, sir, these are the rules. And I said, well, can you put someone else on the phone? Like, for instance, is your CEO working today? Because I need to resolve this. And they said, no, this is kind of what we have to do, very nicely. And very nicely, I thought, I'm going to put a shot across the bow, and I'm going to put this out there, and I've got them. I know I do, because they want my business at all costs. So I said, well, my contract is running out fairly soon, and I've got a lot of choices these days, and so you know what? I really hope this can be reversed, because I might be looking somewhere. To which they kindly said, well, sir, until that day comes, we have wanted to say thank you so much for being a loyal customer. In other words, it ain't going to change. So here I am going, oh, and I said, thank you very much, hung up the phone, and my first reaction was, I'm going to go protest down in one of their buildings. I'm going to bring people with me, I'm going to put tent cards on me and protest and say everyone must leave this company. And then I realized two things. A, I'm in the fault here, I used it, and B, it's 10 bucks. And I'm going through a lot of time and effort over $10. It was a quarrel. It was a fight that I picked that I really didn't have a right to pick. What about you? When was the last time you've had a quarrel? Maybe it's been on a busy Saturday at Costco, and it's like Christmas there all the time, it feels like. It feels like we have a food shortage, and everyone has to run to Costco all the time. But you know what it's like. You know what it's like if you go, the circling of the parking lot, right? And you're looking for the spot. And as you have a spot, you're sitting there waiting for it with the clicker on, and someone inevitably backs out and goes, and someone zips in there. And thankfully, in Canada, all we ever do is honk our horn, but we honk our horn nonetheless, and the person doesn't look at us and doesn't get out of the car until we drive past, but we're mad, and we fight, and we honk, and we quarrel. Maybe, you know, you're in sports, and the umpire or the referee makes a call that you disagree with. Boo! Bad call, ref! You know, maybe neighbors, you know, fight over things as well. In fact, a few years ago, one neighbor started a quarrel with his other neighbor over the way this neighbor's fence looked. And he goes, you've got to paint your fence. And he's like, no, I don't. And he goes, yes, I do. And this quarrel escalated. I don't know exactly what ended up with this at the end of the day, but the one neighbor finally gave in and painted his fence, except it wasn't quite what he was thinking, the other guy. So take a look at this. Look, Bob, I painted my fence. With a nice smiley face on it. Neighbor Bob, I'm sure, wasn't exactly impressed. But I'm sure that fixed this quarrel and everybody's happy from that, right? We know this. We know this feeling inside. And if you take a minute and I just say, go back to that spot where you've quarreled with someone, you know the feelings that just start going right away. Well, these are kind of what we call petty quarrels, right? But what about the quarrels that actually have bigger ramifications, the more serious ones in our lives? There are quarrels over issues that divide family members for years. I met someone a while ago who told me that he hadn't talked to his brother for over 10 years. He said that his mom had just passed away and that she hadn't talked to his brother as well for the last 10 years. And she passed away. And he goes, I know she's passed away. She's gone to her grave with the quarrel and the conflict. And he said, and I plan on doing the same thing. Can you imagine that? Someone who's willing to go to their grave with the quarrel rather than fix it. There's a lot riding on our topic today, fights and quarrels, because we know that when they go off to a tangent and they go off that far, they break down friendships, they break down marriages, and at work, quarrels can lead to us either quitting or getting fired. And perhaps we either know of someone like this today, or maybe for some of us, we're right in the middle of this. And so we know the stakes are high as we look into the book of James. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to the way forward. Because James addresses this very issue in his letter that he writes to all the Christians and anyone who will listen to this. And not only does he get into this whole issue of quarrels and fights, but thankfully, at the end of this, he gives us a way forward out of this. Fights and quarrels. Now, this is my last official day preaching. Next week, we've got potluck, and so we've got a bit of a different feel. We're going to have some people sharing, and we want to just let you know now. We're going to be putting the question out, what has God been doing in your life lately? And we want to have many people to share into that. So this is my last official sermon. And to be honest, it's kind of a weird place. It's kind of almost an unfortunate place for me to end. I wish it was a sermon that was like, the love of God is never ending, and God's gracious and compassionate, and we can just leave out here with joy and doing cartwheels with each other. But we're in the book of James, and we're in chapter 4, and this is just how things go. It's a heavier topic, but it needs to be talked about nonetheless. James was and is the brother of Jesus. He was the very first pastor of the very first church that started, and over two decades that he was there, this is almost like James's opus. It's like after being in the ministry for 20 years and leading this church, I now want to write a letter at the end of this to anyone who will listen. And I think through the themes of chapters 3 and 4 here, we see that people have had a lot of quarrels. There's been a lot of relational issues in this first church that has existed. It all hasn't been just joy and roses and fun things. There's been actually some very difficult relationships. And they, along with us, have this medical condition called getting under someone's skin. It took place in James. It takes place for us today. And so James talks about this in chapter 4. Let me read this for us. James says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Aren't those great words to leave in on this morning? Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Fights and quarrels. We all know about them. Different degrees of them, but we all know about them. And James, going into this, doesn't really let us come up for air as we've gone through this book already to this point. He doesn't take a break, doesn't take his foot off the gas pedal, but he continues in. And so let's talk about this. In verse 1, he asks that question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See, the first thing we have to know is this, is that fights and quarrels are as common to man as it is that the Blue Jays will not make the playoffs for the foreseeable future. It's just fact. It's just fact. Fights take place. And the reason is this. The last I checked on it this morning, I checked, that there are 7.7 billion people on this world. 7.7 people we share this planet with. Now, there's similarities among us. You know, we all want probably family love, and we all want world peace, some of us. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we have in common. But just like it says in the book of Psalms, all of us were fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made. And because of that uniqueness that we have, there are differences among us. First one is visual. We look different. Probably some of us smell different today. We have different likes and dislikes. Some of us like math in this world. Math is our friend, right, kids? That's what I tell my kids all the time. I love people who love math. You are like right there with me. But then there's some people who are strange and like art, and that's okay too. But there's also ways that we see the world differently, isn't there? We all see things a little bit differently. And it's in that, it's not in the area of sameness and similarities, but it's in this area of uniqueness and differences. That's where, once they start butting up against each other, that we have quarrels. I think I should have this spot. That person thinks I should have that spot. And therefore, a quarrel ensues because we are different. We have different ambitions and we have different motives. It's in this area. And when two imperfect people who are unique and at their core have their own interests at heart, that's where conflicts ensue. For example, it's Friday night, and you're with your good friend or your significant other, and you just sat down to watch a new release. Captain Marvel's out, and you've been waiting forever to watch this, or Forrest Gump, which I've never seen before and one day look forward to seeing. But whatever the movie is, you sat down, and you're both comfortable. You've both got your blankets. You both got your bowl of popcorn, and you're just ready to press play. You're both more comfortable than you've ever been in your life. The world is good. And then the one person says to you, hey, by the way, I forgot my drink at the kitchen. Can you grab it for me? Boom, a quarrel can ensue. Why? Because often we don't go, absolutely, and I want to get myself uncomfortable to go get it. The question we often ask ourselves is this, let's be honest, and what's wrong with you, right? I mean, I've never asked that question in my situation at home, but I know that some of you probably have. Why can't you go get it? You look capable, and I'm comfortable. We have two people with their comfort levels competing against each other. So we see the battle right here. See the battle. Pastor Jeff White, I read this, and he says it so well. He says, each of us is a walking civil war. Our inordinate desire for pleasure and comfort, i.e. go get it yourself, goes up against our desire to do what is right, i.e. I should go get that and serve the person that I'm with. So James, what he's telling us here is because there's a battle within us, he's actually telling us that part of us is actually really good. The battle and the self and the selfless means that there's a huge selfless part to us. If you go out, you know, when it snows twice a year here, and you go out and you just finish shoveling your snow, your side of the side of the sidewalk, and you just remember at that point when you're done that your neighbor's out of town, there's a battle within you, right? Ah, I should do what's right, and I should shovel my neighbor's walk. But I'm tired, and I'm missing the game. You know, and all these selfish things come into play, and there's a battle within us. James actually compliments us in a way here because he says, by very nature of you wanting to do what's right, that's good. But we also have to understand there's this battle, this walking civil war in us that says, I don't want to always do that. Our comfort level always comes up against what is right. Do you ever feel that? Now, what I mean is this. I want to make sure we understand this. I'm not advocating for just going out and doing everything all the time, anywhere anyone asks us. That's where we cause burnout. That's where we cause a lot of bad things. So we need boundaries. But whenever we're asked to serve maybe in our school pack or in an event, we always think, that's a good thing to do, but I've got my own comfort level here, and I don't know if I want to do that. Or a sports coach. Or let's get a little closer to home, maybe at Move Camp. Or let's get even closer to home, our children's ministry, or setup crews. We have to understand there's a civil war going on within us. Jeff, are you guilting me into doing this and signing up? No, absolutely not. Please understand that. But what I am saying is that there's a civil war in us that if I was only going to say to you, only serve if everything else in the world lines up and you feel like it, I would be doing a disservice to what James and Jesus and Paul and everyone else thinks about what the local church is. It's not our convenience first and then everything else that follows. James says we have a civil war within us, this battle to do what is right versus our own comfort, and we have to address it. If we're honest, we often migrate to our own comfort. Well, verse 2 says in chapter 4, what can happen if these desires go unmet? He says, you desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. Aha, now we're getting to the bottom of this. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, right away, if you're like me, you read this and you're like, that seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? You desire it, but you don't have, and so you kill? Really? I can think ill of somebody, or I can, you know, be mad at them, but I don't go out and kill somebody. But James says this. He's actually referencing an event in the book of Genesis to show just how far the human heart can go because of the selfish part of our desire. You see, James is referencing a story all the way back in the first book in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. It's about two brothers, one named Abel and one named Cain. Let me read these verses for you and tell you what happens. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Both did very different things. Now in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Listen to this here. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry at this, and his face was downcast. But then the Lord said to Cain, he said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So Cain, hearing these words from God, what does he do? Cain said to his brother Abel one day, he says, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Something that seems so out of the realm of possibility before, God is even talking to Cain. Cain kind of goes like this to God and goes out and starts a fight. I don't know if he intended to kill him, but what happens at the end of the day is Abel is killed because Cain so desired something that he didn't have. And that was the blessing from Almighty God himself. And he was so full of envy, so full of coveting, that he actually attacked his brother and killed him because he had it and he couldn't have it. Now, if we think, well, that's just an isolated Bible story from so many years ago, that would never happen today. A quick Google search tells you that it does, and it happens all the time. Just 2 days ago in London, a verbal exchange started at a restaurant where a witness said this. It started off as a face-to-face argument, a simple quarrel, and we thought that would just be a minor dispute. But next thing you know, there's chairs and plates from every table being thrown around the place. Next thing you know, one of the guys brings out a rod, and we all knew that we had to go inside the bathroom to protect ourselves. It's like, what? How did this escalate so fast? On March 10th of this year in Illinois, one roommate killed another in a fight that started because the one guy left his fast food bag on the couch. Go figure. And just 5 days ago, a Brooklyn man in his 30s sent his parents to hospital over wanting to borrow a pair of shoes that weren't his at home. You kind of go, what? Like, really? And yet, these are signs of showing just how far the human heart can go if it was completely left unprotected. What we see here is the human heart is bad. And this conflict that we have here with what is right and what is comfort, man, that selfish part of us goes far, far, far beyond what I think we can even think about sometimes. These stories shock us. See, for Cain and Abel, we don't know all of the details in the story, but we only know that Abel received God's blessing, Cain pouted, and God said, Cain, your heart's not in the right place. And because of that, Cain didn't repent and change, but instead he grew even more angry and responded by killing his own brother for this. We may not know that feeling, but I think we all know the feeling of what it's like when someone has something that we don't. We want that. It's envy. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we have to be so careful with this. James nails this right on the head. When we ask because we have our motives in mind. God, my friend just got a PS4. Can I have one too? That's an honest prayer we make, right? God, you're the God who has all things. I've heard you've got all the money in the world. Can you just show a PS4 right on my doorstep tomorrow morning? God, I see that my friends hired someone to landscape their backyard. I would sure love a raise so that we could hire someone to do our backyard. Isn't that a pure motive? God, it's not so bad. Let me get really vulnerable here. As a church planter, you know, we're so excited over what happens here and ways that we can reach our community. Talking with another church planter friend who started a little while after we did, said, Jeff, I'm so excited. We had like 700 people out for our community event. And it's so easy. I have to check my spirit to not hear that and become envious because we only had, what, 400 or 500 here? God, that's really good. Why can't we have 800 here next year? And my motive, to be honest, can change to an envious one. And instead of saying we celebrate what God is doing here, I go, but God, but you're not doing here what you're doing there. You can act, do you see how the turn, it can turn inward so quickly that it becomes about me and us and patting ourselves on the back because of 700 people instead of 500. What happens is it becomes not what we have, but what we don't have so quickly. We wonder why some of our prayers don't get answered. And James says it's because we've put ourselves in the center and not God's will. We've actually put envy in the middle of that and asked God to circle around it and satisfy it and satisfy it and satisfy it instead of aligning ourselves with God's will and what he wants. We envy. We want. In July 2017, a Canadian band, some of you may know them, called Arcade Fire, released an album, and their hit song is titled Everything Now, which is the title of the album as well. Went on to number one in a lot of international charts right away. And here's what they sing about in reflection of the culture around them. They say, every song that I've heard is playing at the same time. It's absurd. And it reminds me that we've got everything now. We turn the speakers up till they break, because every time you smile, it's a fake. Stop pretending you've got, and he says, I need it. Everything now. I want it. Everything now. I can't live without. Everything now. I can't live without. Everything now. Do you hear the envy that is just weaved through that song? The lead singer, Wynn Butler, has this to say about the song. He says, seriously, there's sort of an everything nowness to life. This song is about people never being satisfied with what they have, and in doing so, abandoning the truly important things, demanding more and more, pretending that we have everything. It's never enough. It's turning the speakers up until they break. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, envy is insatiable. The more you concede to it, the more it will demand. Isn't that true? The more we concede to envy and wanting something else, it's not like it just gets satisfied like a good meal. It's like it just gets churned up again and again and again. So what does James say? He addresses the issue. And wouldn't it be nice if James just came alongside us and rubbed our back and just said, you guys, it's okay. But instead, he uses the sharp rebuke. Like I said, James doesn't let up. Listen to this. You adulterous people. Ouch. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world and the world's ways, in other words, envy upon envy about one, on wanting more and wanting more, becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without any reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? James is using a little bit of a play on words here in a purposeful way. Do you notice that? He says that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us. We are jealous for other people's things, and that's a negative thing. But he says God jealously longs for our hearts, and that is a good thing. That is from him. But he gives us more grace, and that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I think in this case, in relation to each other, favor to the peacemakers. You adulterous people. In other words, you who have loved God and follow him and have him at the center of your life, how quickly you sway and walk away from that love to everything else. We love God until we see something that we want and we go, how do I speak out of both sides of my mouth to have this? I love you, God, but I so want that. I so want your blessing. I so want this material thing. I so want the adoration of people. And so we sacrifice money, we sacrifice relationships and our own heart along the way. And I think along the way we suddenly realize it, that we're actually on a hamster wheel, aren't we? When was the last time we got something that truly satisfied us and took away our desire and hunger for something more? It's like our gerbils at home. They get on that wheel and they're running and running and running, and I'm just thinking into my head, I'm seriously thinking, do they know they're running in one spot? Do they know they're actually not moving an inch anywhere? We desire things. I'll be honest, in our day and age, I think technology is one of these things. And some of you here, maybe like me, you're an early adapter. You see things come on the market, and it's like we move at a pace so fast, technically wise. I'm so sorry. Blah. I need a break. But you know, it's amazing. We are satisfied with something only until the new product comes out. And the marketing knows that. They get us every time. We're suckers for it. It's hard to be satisfied when something else is out there and we can have that. But it's also hard to have the simplicity of the adoration of people when they're adoring someone else so much more. It's so hard to be content with what we see and have instead of what someone else has. And it's a cycle that eats at us and eats at us and eats at us. And what James says causes quarrels and fights among us is because we are at the center of our world. We're adulterating our relationship to Jesus. Thankfully, James gives us a way forward here, friends. And it's not just put your head down and walk away. But it's not so far off of that too. Listen to his answers. He gives seven things in here. We're not going to go through all seven, but I want to read this as a whole and show us. James says, if this is you, listen to this, friends. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I just want to go through three of these seven. Number one, submit yourselves to God. Rediscover that sense of humility that the Spirit in us cultivates. This means that we take ourselves out of the center, we place ourselves on the outside where God wants us, and replace it with him. It's because he jealously longs for us to follow him, Not because he's a slave master, but because he is good and he loves us and wants us to eat from the bread of life of which we will never be hungry of again. And once we've got a taste of what it means to walk in the Spirit of God, that gives us a hunger for more of that and more of that and more of that. Our finances, our time, our relationships are God's, not ours. The second one, come near to God. This means that we slow our schedules down in order for us to speak to and listen to our Heavenly Father. That we don't run at Mach 4, but that we listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father. And you know what this does? This goes right against what he says in verse 3 when he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Do you know what happens? The direct result of this as we start listening to our Father is our prayers start aligning with his heart. So instead of saying, God, I would so love a Tesla that my neighbors just got, we now start saying, God, would you give me an opportunity to share the love that you have for them with them? Instead of asking for a new deck, we ask God for using our place and thankful for it, that we can use it as a place to provide hospitality and gospel for people. We start aligning our heart with what God has already put on our heart to ask. And it's beautiful when this takes place. And the third one, change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Doesn't exactly make God sound fun, I know. In fact, the literal translation of this is, go and be miserable. What James is saying here, though, is he says, if we are proud and full of envy, if our self has overtaken us and we're thinking just a little too much about us, call it for what it is. In other words, repent. Stop smiling and speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Stop gloating and feel the full weight of what the selfishness brings. Come back to me, God says. I will change your heart. I will soften it. I will give you a new spirit, but come back to me. Stop partying like nothing's happening. Grieve and bring out that from darkness to light. Humble ourselves, because that's the place that God speaks to us. That's the place that God wants to build us up. And that's the place where our quarrels will begin to cease and that we will become peacemakers, just as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, in a sense, it'd be nice to take a break from James, just to have an ah. But God, thank you that James, that you have spoken through your servant to be hard-hitting for a reason. It's because, Father, you know the human heart all too well. You know how easy it is for us to go wayward, to seek our own, and to put the self at the center. And God, we see sometimes the catastrophic ramifications of what happens when that takes place. Father, I pray that you would align us with your spirit and what you want. And Father, in the relationships that we have around us, God, I pray that you would help us to see people as you see them instead of ourself. And God, I pray that you would help us to continually lay down ourselves at your altar, God, for the sake of you and your spirit working in us. So Father, show us where we need to repent. Help us to be peacemakers, not only in our church and in our families and our neighborhoods, but in the world around us as well. Thank you, Jesus, that you care so much about us and that you care about how we live. Amen.